Well, welcome this morning. So it was Brad's birthday yesterday. So today I said, Merry Christmas, Happy Birthday, and Happy New Year all at once to get it over. It's good to be here. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's table today. The title of the message is The Missing Element. And it's kind of a play on words because you have two elements, you know, in the Lord's table. You know, as we celebrate the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. And I'm not suggesting there's a third element, but what I'm suggesting is there is something missing, sometimes anyway, in the minds of those who celebrate the Lord's death and resurrection in the communion service. What would that missing element be? I could either leave you hanging or tell you what it is. I'll go ahead and tell you what it is. I think that missing element is fellowship. Okay, the idea that this is a meal and that it is intended to be a corporate experience and one that is joyful and sobering at the same time, but one that's a victorious celebration of what the Lord's done for us as we remember him. But I wonder if because we don't do it as a corporate meal, like it was done in the first century, we sit in the pews and pass out the elements, because we, you know, don't do it like a corporate meal, I wonder if we're missing an element or one of the purposes of it. Now, we don't have to be missing it, but we might be. So what we'll do this morning is look at fellowship in Scripture, that theme all the way through, and hopefully pick the highlights. So we're going to pray here and open the service. I want to draw your attention to one family who's definitely in need of our prayers today, and that is the Shervin family. So, you know, I've been on the phone, was over at the Shervins again yesterday for quite a while. None of them are here today. None of them is here today because they're shot. I mean, Marcia is slurring her words. She is so tired. She's got so many things to do. Yesterday I was able to, I think, relieve her of almost all, most of her, like, worries about the details and things, because I said, look, you know, we've got this. So they're doing well. Marcia's doing very well, okay? But pray for her. Pray for her for strength to finish out the details that she needs to work with. And ultimately that during the funeral especially, that as the gospel goes out, the people who are here will hear it and respond to it. Al's repeated wish to me every time we talked about the end was that the gospel get out, and he wanted to share the gospel with, especially many of the police officers who we believe will come, that he either had an opportunity a little bit or not at all with. And so we believe it's a great honor to have the former sheriff of Milwaukee County, Rich Schmidt, coming. I'll be doing the eulogy, and I'll do different parts in the service, but he's going to preach the gospel for the sermon. So please, let's pray that the gospel powerfully get out on Tuesday and that many officers from our local community will come to be a part. Our Lord, we are here today to celebrate the victory that you won on the cross. You won it there. You won it in life. You won it in birth. You won it in resurrection and ascension, and now ultimately at the right hand of your Father. We are most grateful. And as we enjoy the fellowship of your table this morning, may the joy of participating with us be yours. Where two or three are gathered, you are in the midst. And this is one time for sure where you want to be here and will be here. So, Lord, as our fellowship is sweet today, may you be honored. And then we don't want to forget this morning our dear friends, the Shervin family, for Kristen and Mike, and of course for Marcia, for their closest friends, for Bob and Jim and others who have spent so much time over at the house, especially in the last year. Lord, we pray that this next 3 days will culminate in a powerful portrayal of you, Jesus, on the cross, so that the truth of what you did will reach some from our community who come here, from the family or from the police force or maybe from friends who do not know you yet. We pray that you will work. Lord, thank you for our church, for all who are here. May we receive a blessing from your word today in song and in fellowship. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
I would just share a few details, a few quick announcements before we sing this morning. Details on the visitation and funeral for the Shervin family. Tomorrow, between 3 and 6 o'clock, you can come and visit here at Emmanuel Bible Church. And also, there will be visitation on Tuesday between 10 and 11, and the service is at 11. We are expecting, you know, quite a few of Al's friends to be here as well. So we're asking IBC members to make sure that there's enough pew space for them and to sit downstairs, you know, if need be. And the Shervin family has requested that everybody that it's attending wear a mask, okay, and also maintain social distancing. So that's a request of the Shervin family. Any memorial gifts that will be received will be divided between VCY, radio station, and Emmanuel Bible Church. So visitation on Monday from 3 to 6, and also Tuesday at 10 if you want to come to visit, and then the service is at 11. There is no meal because of COVID. I know Marcia would very much like to do a meal, but it just doesn't work logistically wise. So, and then they will be going out to the graveside in, I think, Valders. Open to everybody, but it is quite a trip. So just some details. I think those, are they in the bulletin as well? They're not in the bulletin, but if you have any questions, you know, see me or Maria, and we'll set you straight. No choir practice tonight, no evening service. We need some helpers to clean the church. The Roomba just isn't keeping up, so now, if you wouldn't mind helping out, being teamed up with some other people to help keep the church clean, we would greatly appreciate you to see my wife or myself. We'll get you on the schedule. It's pretty easy, and you'll get a reward in heaven. So, you know, no Wednesday night service this week either. So I think that's it. Let's sing some songs. Oh, yes. Last week I had that blue box up here. The blue box is now out in the foyer. Garrett's going to hold it up. Everybody turn around and look. Oh, it's the blue box. It's just something that we're trying to get back in the habit of when we have communion, to have the blue box out there to help fund the benevolence fund for those that are in need. We don't know of any needs currently, but, you know, as the Lord lays it on your heart, just put some cash in there or a check or whatever, and that will go towards the benevolence fund. Thank you.
Well, let's sing some songs. This, as we know, we've all said it many, many times, right, that Jesus is the reason for the season. And so I pray that today we can just remember this time. All of our songs today are going to be in our hymnal. Our first song is O Worship the King. I want to just make sure you understand. This was written back in the 1800s, this song was. And the joy of it to me, as I think of the words of this, is that this was a poem that was written and just sat silent for over 100 years. And then it was Johann Haydn, who was a son of an Austrian carriage wheel maker, who put this to music. And so thank the Lord for the gift of music and being able to worship him. Let's stand and sing, O Worship the King. 104.
O worship the King, all glory. glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might and sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy is maize. His chariots of wrath, a deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. All hail to the King, in splendor a throne, glad praises we bring, Thy wonders make known. Returning victorious, great conqueror of sin, King Jesus, all glorious, our victory will win.
Let's turn to 255 in your hymnals. 255, one of the oldest hymns that we have in our hymnal. Lo, how a rose e'er blooming.
Oh, how a rose e'er blooming from tender stem hath been the spring of Jesse's lineage coming, as men of old have sung. It came a flower
the verse at the top of there, Isaiah 11:1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. There's a story about that song that most don't know. There was, back in the 1580s, there was a monk that was walking through a forest, apparently, according to history, and saw in the snow, saw a rose that was blooming, and that's what came up the thought for this song. Beautiful song. So let's sing And 279, turn to 279, Infant Holy, Infant Lowly.
Christ the babe is Lord of all. Swift are winging, angels singing, Noel's ringing, tiding bringing. Christ the babe is Lord of all. Christ the babe is Lord of all. Flocks were sleeping, shepherds keeping vigil till the morning noon. The glory, heard the story, tidings of a gospel true. Thus rejoicing, from no sorrow, praises voicing, greet the morrow. Christ the babe is born anew. Christ the babe was born for you.
Let us pray. Lord, you have blessed us abundantly with the gift in that manger 2,000 years ago of your Son, Jesus. And we're just praising you today for the fact that we can celebrate your birth, the birth of the Holy Child that was foretold. And we pray today as we give of our offering to you, Lord, that we will remember how you bless us, Lord, and we're so thankful for the gift of being able to give back. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. We'll be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. We'll be reading verses 47 through 71. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man also was with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I don't know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval, about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the sayings of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, prophesy, who is it that struck you? And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council. And they said, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. So they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, you say that I am. Then they said, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips.
All right, let's grab our hymnals again and turn to 280. 280, One Small Child. I have a question before we start that. Raise your hand if you are 14 or older. That's the majority, by far. Picture this. At 14 years old, a young man by the name of David Meese wrote this song. And what's so interesting to me about it is that he had an alcoholic, abusive father, and the Lord was very precious to him, and he clung to music as kind of an escape from his father. And the reason why this song is so powerful to me is that someone, even at 14, could understand the truth and the hope of what the gospel offers and the beauty of what God did in Bethlehem with Jesus. And so let's sing One Small Child.
Child in a land of a thousand, one small dream of a Savior tonight, one small hand reaching out to the starlight, one small city of light. And incense and candlelight, one King bringing us love. Stars in the endless night, one small light from a face. Child in a land of a thousand, one small dream in a people of mine, one small hand reaching out to the starlight, one small savior of life. Oh, oh, oh,
oh. You may be seated.
Have you ever seen a piece of string on your garment and gone to pluck it off to get rid of it, and you pulled it and you got more than you bargained for? You pulled it and, uh-oh, a whole bunch of it came out and it started to unravel your garment. It's happened to me. Maybe it's happened to you. A guy I used to know who was a missionary to Europe was behind the pulpit making announcements before the service, and they had already prayed, and so he was doing the announcements, and he was going to transition right from the announcements into the sermon, just like he always did. And he looked down, and there was a string on the right pant leg hem area, and so, you know, as he was kind of, you know, just making announcements, he just pulled it, and he told me, he said, "Kurt, you wouldn't believe it." So I don't know how it happened. I don't know how the whole thing could unravel. But he said, when I pulled the string from the, basically the hip, all the way down to the, like, almost to the bottom where the cuff was, just all came open. And he said, "I mean, I'm just about ready to preach the sermon, and what am I going to do? I can't, you know, do this." So he said that what he did is just, out of the blue, very unusual, he looked at one of the elders of the church. He said, "Brother, I'd like for us to have a special time of prayer." And so he asked him to pray good and long. And then he got his wife's attention, you know, with the eyes. You know how that, you know, husbands and wives know what's going on a little bit. And so he got her attention. And during the prayer, they went to the office, and she got a bunch of safety pins and pinned up the hem, or not the hem, but the seam on his right pant leg. And so he went right back out just before the prayer was done and preached the sermon, and all was good. So why share that illustration? What does that string have to do with fellowship around the Lord's table? Well, like thread that ties together pieces of cloth by weaving through them, there is a prominent theme in the Bible that we're going to follow today. This theme, like a piece of string or thread that's binding together a cloth and weaves through it, This theme weaves through Scripture and binds so much together, and it is the theme of fellowship, the thread of fellowship. And so what we're going to do is certainly not an exhaustive study of fellowship in Scripture, but we're going to look at six prominent highlights in Scripture that discuss the reason, or one of the main reasons, that God created man, and that is to fellowship with Him. So the theme of the message today is this: since God loves us, He wants to fellowship with us. Is that how we view the Lord's table and why we're here today? Our Father, this morning, I pray that You will give me strength. You know that I am still suffering from fatigue and am feeling it very much right now. And so, Lord, help me today to have all the energy that You can provide so that I can deliver Your word with energy and with clarity, but ultimately for Your Son, that He would be our focus and might receive His just due for all He's done for us. Help us to understand the theme of fellowship and how that it is such a large part of communion. And we praise Your name and ask that You would empower Your servant now for service. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right. God loves us, and He wants to fellowship with us. Now, where do we see that in the Scripture? There are six physical locations in the Bible where God's love for us and His desire to fellowship with humankind is most clear. What are those six? First, we're going to look at the garden. Okay? God dwelling with His human creation unveiled. Second, we'll look at the mountain. Okay? God desiring to create a covenant with Israel that would allow Him then to have fellowship in an ongoing way with His people. Third, we'll talk about the tabernacle. And then we'll look at the promised land, the city of Sheboygan. Okay, that isn't a physical location in the Bible, but by extension, we are here celebrating the Lord's table, remembering what He did. And then finally, from Revelation 21, the new earth. So let's go back to the garden. Genesis chapter 1, if you want to open there. Genesis chapter 1, we'll look at verse 26. It's a really important chapter. It's so foundational in Scripture. And in verse 26, it says this: "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." God has created all things up until this point. He has created the universe. He has made light. He has made the earth without form and void. And then He's defined the earth with waters and land. And He's planted all kinds of trees and shrubs and bushes, everything on the terrestrial part of His creation. And then He's created fish in the seas, and He's filled the land with all kinds of creatures, and the sky with birds, and He's hung the stars in the expanse between the waters above and the waters below. You have the sun and the moon and all the stars hung. Okay, great creation. Amazing stuff. Truly. And then God, in verse 26, does something that He's not done heretofore in His creation, which was what? Nothing else in creation was made in His image and after His likeness. Why did God create man in a way that was unique, in a different way from all other created beings? It was because, actually there's multiple reasons, but one of the reasons is because He desired to have fellowship with them. God created humankind in this way because he desired to have fellowship. He didn't need fellowship. He wanted fellowship. He's God. He can do whatever he wishes, as long as it's not evil. He can do whatever he wishes, and he wanted to create humankind so that he could enjoy a relationship with them forever. And for a while in the garden, he did, in fact, enjoy a relationship with them. He walked with them in the garden. He talked with them in the garden. He had fellowship with them. And there was no need to have a veil, something obstructing him and Adam and Eve. Why? Because Adam and Eve were unblemished. They were not sinful. They were pure and holy. God made them that way. He made them good, thoroughly good. And then, of course, we have Genesis 3, they fell. And what happened? Fellowship was not entirely lost, but it was altered in a major way. And we are still in that time period where there is altered fellowship with God. Point six, the new earth will have fellowship in an unveiled way once again. So I thought, you know what, if we're going to be talking with fellowship today, talking about fellowship today, it'd be a good thing to define it. So what is fellowship? It started in the garden. It will reach its climax on the new earth. What is fellowship? After the fall, okay, so I'm going to define it. It's beyond it, but especially after the fall, this is what fellowship is. It is a gathering. It's a gathering for encouraging one another, spending time together, enjoying each other's company, sharing common spiritual experiences, getting to know one another more deeply, and sharing each other's burdens. So that's just fellowship generally. I'm not talking about fellowship limited only to the Lord's table, but fellowship generally. God desires to be a part of that fellowship with his created beings. And so back in the garden, there was unveiled fellowship. And then when we get to the second physical location, the mountain, we see that God once again wants to recreate fellowship, but he's limited in the way he can do it because of his holiness and man's sin. So after the fall in Genesis 3, fellowship changes. And then when we get to the mountain, we have God making a covenant with Israel to make fellowship with him possible again. So if you turn to Exodus 19, we'll read two verses. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. These are two very profound verses. They are the essence of the Old Covenant. Do you know the difference between a suzerainty covenant and a covenant of parity? It might be good to just mention that here. A parity covenant is a covenant among equals. Okay, so it'd be two nations deciding, discussing terms, and then making an agreement. It might be a trade agreement. Okay, the United States and Great Britain. Okay, make a trade agreement. That's a parity covenant. That is not what this covenant is. This covenant in Exodus 19 is a suzerainty covenant. It is a covenant made by a superior with an inferior. Okay? God is the superior, of course, making a covenant with his chosen people, Israel. He's the one who dictates the terms. Okay? It's not that he's going to his people and say, okay, what would you like in this bargain or deal? That's not how it worked. No, God laid the terms, and we see the essence of those in chapter 19, and especially in verses 5 and 6. So let's read those. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. We won't read the entire chapter, but if you were to do that, you would see that five times in this chapter, emphasis is laid upon boundaries. That Israel, with the exception of Moses, is not to cross over the boundary up onto the mountain. The mountain is God's, it is holy. Everything beyond the boundary, Israel can walk on, but they are not to cross. So what was the boundary? We won't go. Yeah. I mean, there were boundary, probably piles of stones that were placed all the way around Mount Sinai. And Israel, the people, were not to violate God's holiness. So even in the midst of creating a covenant that he dictated to Israel that would allow him to dwell again with mankind in a very real presence, in a very real way, even then, he still has to keep himself separate from mankind. So the mountain is God's way of having fellowship with Israel, but in a still limited sense. Then we come third to the tabernacle. The tabernacle, the old covenant fellowship meal. There are two fellowship meals of the old covenant, right? The one that is described back in Exodus, celebrated every year, still by Israel, really by us as we are celebrating communion. I mean, it is the Passover, so I could have chosen that and talked about that. But we know a lot about the Passover meal. So I thought instead I would mention and we describe another fellowship meal that was part of the Old Covenant, and that is found in Leviticus 3, and then some more details about it are described in chapter 7 of Leviticus, verses 31 through 35, and this is the Old Covenant fellowship meal. So you have five different types of sacrifice in Leviticus, but in chapter 3, the third type of sacrifice is an animal, and there are different types of animals that can be sacrificed in this meal. But here's what the meal includes. It includes an offering of parts of the animal to God. In fact, the bulk of that offering is fat. And I know we might look at fat and be like, oh, that's no problem. Let God have that because I don't really want to eat it. But that's really a false view of fat. Okay, fat is actually considered to be the most succulent part. It's very rich in nutrients. Okay, I know we don't eat it. I definitely don't need fat. But you know, if you've ever had a really good pig roast, a lot of times fat is kind of chewy and disgusting. If you really had somebody who knew what they were doing, you know how tasty that is. Well, God required the fat of the tail of the sheep, if they had sheep, by the way. Our sheep aren't like sheep in, back in the day. The Israeli sheep, you can still see them today. They have great big fat tails. When you see sheep here, they don't have tails like that. But the sheep in Israel, great big fat tails, full of fat. God required that. He required fat, in different parts. Those parts of the animal in the Leviticus 3 meal were given as a free will offering by the offerer to God. What makes this meal stand out from the other different types of meals or sacrifices is that the offerer and his family got to eat part of the animal. So in the burnt offering, the first of the offerings, Leviticus, the whole animal is given to God. Absolutely every part. The hide isn't. Okay, the hide was taken off and given to the priest. But the whole rest of the animal was given to God, burned on the altar. All right, you have the grain offering. You know what? None of these other offerings does the offerer partake in. But in this third offering, he does. His family does, and the priest. So think of it. This is what this meal is. The offerer comes into the tabernacle area. The offering is cut up, butchered. Part of it's given to God as part of the meal. And then part of it is eaten by the offerer and his family, and part of it by the priests. It is a fellowship meal. God fellowshipping with mankind. This is what he desires with each one of us. Might I ask a question at this point, applicationally, so that you know we're kind of aiming for this, but how much fellowship does God enjoy with you? Let that one kind of penetrate, right? How much fellowship does God enjoy with you? He created you for fellowship. I mean, he made mankind in his image after his likeness for fellowship. There's more to it, but that's a big part of it. He created a covenant with his people, chosen people, Israel, so that he, even though it would be limited by the boundaries and so forth, there would still be fellowship in the tabernacle. He desired fellowship with his people, and he specifically instituted the fellowship meal so that he could eat with, if you will, at the same table with his people, the offerer, the family, and the priests. Now, I realize God is still separated by the veil. We don't want to, you know, confuse people. God is still behind the veil, but he is in a very real way enjoying the meal, even if it's veiled, with that family and those priests during the fellowship time. The fourth of the six physical locations in the scripture that are perhaps most prominent is the promised land. I was born in 1968, which for the majority of the people in here makes me old, but for some, you know, you're my age or maybe older. But I was born in 1968, and so I don't remember the leisure suits and, you know, the polyester and all that. I think I have some pictures of me wearing some of that, but you know, they're kind of embarrassing, the plaid pants and stuff that were poly. But anyway, you know, I, as I look back at the leisure suits and so forth, there's one thing that's kind of interesting about how they were made, and that is that at least with some of them, they were sewn with a thread that was a different color from the suit in a double-stitched pattern. Again, I don't remember it, but I've seen pictures, and it's to me, it's really gross. I'm sure if I had been living in that day, I would have thought that was really cool. But to me, that looks just horrible to have just the thread, you know, going down through and just sticking out in a really intentionally bold way. Well, when we look at the six physical locations here, these are the six places where I think the thread in the scripture is like the thread of the leisure suit. It's just bold. There are lots of places where you can see fellowship in the Bible. But here in these six locations, it's like the thread on the leisure suit. You can just see it. It's intentional. It rises to the surface. It's the most prominent. And the fourth of these is the promised land. Here we're talking about the arrival of the Son. Not S-U-N-S-O-N. The arrival of the Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This was the greatest communication of God with man. When the Son came, Jesus, he, like the S-U-N Son, overpowered the candle of the prophets of old, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Jesus was the communication, the brightest communication between God and man. Why? Because this Son was, in fact, the God-man. So we have the arrival of the Son. When Jesus came, he provided immediate access to humankind. It was brief, 33 years, but he provided immediate access to God. What do we mean? I mean that you could actually, as a human being, if you lived in that time, walk up to Jesus and have direct fellowship with God. That had not happened since the garden. That was unique in all of salvific history. Yes, there were theophanies and Christophanies and so forth. But to have God dwelling in human flesh and living with man, this was the ultimate expression of fellowship. And the fifth point, which we're going to look at in a second, that's the meal that Jesus himself, while on earth and fellowshipping with man directly, instituted. But before we get there, the arrival of the Son, it provided immediate access to God. That hadn't happened in at least a prolonged way since the garden. But what Jesus accomplished while here provided future, and I'll call it unveiled fellowship for eternity for mankind. So you have the garden in point one, and then the new earth in point six. Christ on the cross is tying those two things together. It's almost as if the cross beam of the cross, like the left side is the garden, and the right side of the cross is the new earth, and Jesus is right there in the middle, and the broken body and shed blood of our Lord on that cross is tying together one of the ultimate purposes of God in creating man, which is to have regular, ongoing, unfettered, unveiled, never broken, wonderful, sweet fellowship with the creatures that he made different from everything else. He didn't create birds in his image, or fish in his image, or lions. I mean, lions are powerful. You could use them for illustrations and metaphors, but you know what? They're not made in his image. Creeping things are not in his image. Even the most gorgeous animals aren't made like him, but he made man like him. Why? Because he wants fellowship with us. And if I could personalize it, he really wants fellowship with you. Does he have that? Do you spend time with him? And I don't mean just in prayer, though that's a big part of it. I'm just talking about throughout the day, do you really have fellowship with him? Do you enjoy talking with God and just understanding that he is ever present? Now, we don't necessarily think about that. We don't think about it 24/7, but is it something that regularly occurs to you as you're working throughout the day, serving throughout the day? Whatever you're doing, do you talk to God briefly and maybe at certain times of the day for an extended period of time? Fellowship. Do you desire that? I think that's the real question at the heart of the matter. I mean, we can fellowship with God out of duty, and that is better than not at all, as long as it's not Pharisaic. But I think the real heart of the question is, do you desire fellowship with him and with God's people? The promised land provided that for us. Jesus came to this earth, and those living in that area in that day could, if they intentionally purposed to do it, could find him. And maybe even talk with him, but at least see him. Wow. We come to the fifth physical location, and that is, I've labeled this one, the city of Sheboygan. And what I mean by it is the new covenant fellowship with me, fellowship meal. You know, we had the old covenant fellowship meal, two of them, two different ones. One is the Passover, the other is Leviticus 3 fellowship meal. We chose to look at the second of those. Could have looked at both. But now let's talk about the new covenant fellowship meal. When Jesus on the night before he was betrayed, sat at table. We can call this communion, but a really more accurate description of it is the Lord's table. That's how Scripture describes it. It doesn't use the word communion. Okay, it's the Lord's table, and a table fellowship is special. We enjoy probably going out to eat with other people or having people to our home and enjoying a meal together with others. God created us to enjoy the taste of food, and having food with fellowship is one of the special sweet things that God designed into humankind. And so that's why he uses meals to illustrate fellowship with us. So the new covenant meal is that meal, Matthew 26, it's in other places too, that God instituted, Jesus instituted for a specific reason. It is so that we would remember what he did on the cross, so that we would examine ourselves, but it is also, don't miss the meal part, it is also for fellowship. Fellowship may be the missing element. And that is perhaps because we don't celebrate the Lord's table the way that first century churches did. And that was that they had a meal. Okay, and in 1 Corinthians 11, because of the abuses in Corinth, you know, Paul is helping them to see what they are doing is not what Jesus intended. Okay? And because of wording in there, churches have moved away from having a corporate meal and including the Lord's table as a part of it. And so some churches do, most churches don't. It's not wrong to do what we do, but understand that we really need to be actively thinking about the fellowship part. This is part of what Jesus intended, and it was always celebrated this way during early church. So they had a meal, they had food, they had fellowship, and then typically at the end of that meal, they would celebrate and remember the elements. And there are some places in the world where that still happens. It might be monthly, it might be weekly, whatever, as often as you do it, but they regularly, when they have the Lord's table, they have a meal. So we're not going to have a meal here. Around tables where we can talk and get to know one another in fellowship, we're going to have we're going to celebrate with the elements, but realize that part of the purpose of this is so that we would remember Christ and what he did, we would examine ourselves, and that we would have corporate fellowship. So don't forget that last part. Where two or three are gathered, he is in the midst. Jesus will be here and enjoying this service with us. He is here. And then finally, after Sheboygan, the new earth. Revelation 21:3. Let's turn there and we'll read that. Revelation 21, verse 3. We started in Genesis 1, the first chapter of the Bible, and now we're in Revelation 21, which is the next to the last chapter of the Bible. All throughout the Scripture, God communicates his desire to fellowship with you and me, with us. And in this verse, it says, I heard a loud voice, John the Apostle speaking, from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is behind a curtain, is up on a mountain with boundaries so that no one can actually see me and directly be with me? No, that is definitely not what it says. The dwelling place of God is unveiled. It is with man. He will dwell with them. That ought to thrill our hearts. That is not boring, folks. Being with God
is not dull. What a joy. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. My mind is taken to a lengthy discussion with the Shervin family yesterday as we were reminiscing and talking about all kinds of things, everything from details of the visitation and funeral service and the committal and, you know, everything from that to funny stories about Al. I remembered one of the ones because I'd heard it before and then I heard it again yesterday, so I think I'm going to share that during the eulogy. I'm actually really looking forward because it's really funny. But, you know, just reminiscing about how. But one of the things in you know, that we talked about more than once in that gathering yesterday was where Al is today. And we were talking about how, you know, he hasn't been there very long, but he is probably at this point, we can't be sure, but probably he has had an audience. He has met with his Savior. Maybe, you know, I suggested he's met one or maybe more of the people that are described in the Bible, that maybe even wrote one of the books of the Bible. He may, in fact, almost certainly has met family and friends who made it to heaven before he did. It's amazing. But the part of stepping on shore, as the song says, that is the greatest, is meeting with Jesus. On the new earth, Revelation 21:3 and beyond in this chapter, the original purpose of God in making man in his image after his likeness, different from all other created animals on this earth, will be regained. What is that? Immediate fellowship, unveiled, non-limited, not limited fellowship between God and humankind. And that is made possible by Christ, and we're going to remember that today. So let's close in prayer. I want to remind us that because God loves us, he wants fellowship with us. Be mindful of that as we enjoy the elements. We are communing with God. We are having a meal with him today and with each other. And may it be especially sweet as we remember Jesus, our Savior, and what he did. Our Lord, we cannot thank you in words enough for sending your Son, for allowing him to be sacrificed for all of us who, like sheep, had gone astray, sinned, and were zero deserving of the shed blood of our Savior, the broken body. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son, to send a Son to die for people who hate him is unfathomable to us, but you did that anyway because you loved us and you wanted to create a means of fellowshipping with us forever. Thank you for that, Lord. And we pray that you'll receive the honor for all that you've done because of that wonderful, gracious action. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. If we can have the men come forward, we will be celebrating now the Lord's table. Jeff, if you would join as well. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We will read this passage, and then we will have our meal in common with Jesus here too. 1 Corinthians 11. This is the passage, of course, where Paul reminds us of the Last Supper, and he even refers to Christ's words in this text. It includes more than that, and I'd like to read all of it and then challenge us to consider ourselves before we partake of this holy and special meal. This is a holy meal. I mean, just like the fellowship meal in the Old Testament was holy, it was set apart and it was special, this meal is holy, and God wants to make sure, he wants me to be the vehicle to make, you know, to challenge you to make sure through his word that you are participating in this meal in a holy way. Think about that. He wants to have fellowship, but we have to be right with him in order to partake. Otherwise, there are warnings embedded in the text. So, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, in the following instructions, I do not commend you. That's not what you want to hear, right? Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. When they were celebrating the Lord's table, what they were doing was not good, it was bad. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. There was not spiritual unity. They were not of one accord, like we read again and again in the book of Acts. There were divisions. Strife existed in the body. I'm thankful it doesn't exist in our body. And I believe it in part. In other words, maybe some of the things he heard were overblown, but he believed much of what he heard, as we'll see. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. So what he's saying is the way you are practicing the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, isn't resembling what Jesus instituted as the new covenant meal. You're not eating the Lord's Supper, even though you think you are. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. And I've talked about, you know, verse 21 and that what that means before. I'm not going to rehash all that, but just simply to say, you know, on Sunday, early in, you know, church history, it was a work day. It didn't become a day off until later. And so, you know, a lot of the people had to work during Sunday, and then they met Sunday evening for the church service and celebrated a meal and communion together and had a sermon and so forth. All right, verse 22. Here's Paul's response to what he has described that the First Corinthian church is, or the Corinthian church is celebrating. He says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So as we get to that final section here of this chapter, the apostle describes unworthy fellowship. In other words, partaking of this meal in a manner that is unworthy. To participate in this meal, we are not just eating a little wafer and drinking some juice and we kind of go our merry way. We're participating in a meal. This is a meal of fellowship. All of us in the church, There ought to be unfettered fellowship. There shouldn't be anything between you and another person in our church, or for that matter, outside of our church, and there shouldn't be anything between us and the Lord. Paul wants to make sure that there isn't. And the Lord wants me to make sure to describe this so to protect you. He wants this meal to be special, that is, holy. We need to participate in this meal, this fellowship, in a worthy manner, not in an unworthy manner, because if we participate in an unworthy manner, we will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. And he's not talking to unsaved people here. He's talking to believers, okay? He wants to protect us from the partaking in the meal in a wrong way. I've thought so much about this. You probably have too. Are there people who participate maybe even, you know, multiple times a year in an unworthy manner? Yeah, I think there are. Do they ever have, you know, the sickness and the, you know, and things that, and maybe even death that could come as a result? I don't know. I think in some cases, probably. But I think in many cases, the Lord does not do that. I mean, I'm reticent to share much in the way of illustration, but there are some grievous examples of pastors, of well-known Christian figures who lived a duplicit life and participated in communion again and again and again, living a horribly wicked, sinful life, and didn't get sick, didn't die. So I'm not going to say that God is promising sickness or even death, but it certainly could come. There may be ramifications to participating in this meal in an unworthy manner. Verse 29, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Probably body there is referring to the body of the church, not the body of Christ. Verse 30, "That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." And when he says many, think about this. In the Old Testament, when God instituted the Old Covenant, God especially protected that Old Covenant early on. And I think the same is true in the New Covenant era, from Acts chapter 2 forward. You see Nadab and Abihu early. I mean, we're talking the very first episode of worship at the tabernacle. They just take a slight shortcut, and what does God do? Fire rains down on them and kills them both. And Aaron, their dad, who's the chief priest, is angry with God, and Moses calms him down. And he explains, don't you get it? They did something wrong. What they did wrong was very minor, and God burned them up. And then you go to Isaiah, Ezekiel, and you see what the priests are doing and how they do it. Just, I mean, wickedness, and yet God doesn't kill them. He doesn't rain fire. And then you go to the New Testament when the New Covenant is instituted. And what did Ananias and Sapphira do? Wasn't that much. You say they did. They lied. Okay. But you know what? I mean, they did give a lot of what they had. They just didn't give all of it, but they said they gave all of it. And what does God do? Boom. Sorry for the sound effect. You know, and then a little bit later, you know, it happens again when Sapphira comes in. God kills them both on the spot because they told a half-truth. Or a lie, which is probably a better way to describe it. They lied, and yet, you know, you go later on and you know, what's happening today? Could it be like, you know, I think that God sometimes is going to bring sickness or maybe even death upon an individual who partakes unworthily. But if you have partaken unworthily in the past and nothing happened, don't feel like, you know, off the hook. We really should examine ourselves, and that's the point here. Verse 31. If we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. We need to examine ourselves. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. It may not be that God will give you physical ailments, but there may be ramifications to partaking unworthily that perhaps you've even experienced in the past. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. And this is what I think the church sometimes maybe misconstrues. He's not saying don't have a fellowship meal. He's just saying if the abuses in Corinth are a problem, then look, don't, you know, make adjustments so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Brothers, sisters, young people, we're going to partake of a meal. Jesus is here with us. We're going to enjoy this with him. If you are not right with the Lord, this is a holy meal. Do not partake of the elements. Don't do it. If you are willing to submit yourself and confess sin to God and enjoy fellowship with him, then do so here. Bow your head. Talk with him. Confess that so that you can partake. But if you're unwilling or maybe unable because there's some conflict between you that you cannot resolve, with between you and someone else that you can't resolve, then don't partake of the meal. If you're a visitor and you are born again, you are welcome to enjoy this meal with us. You don't have to be a member or even a regular attender of our church to enjoy it. But if you're a visitor here and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, if you don't know what it means to be born again, if you don't know the Lord in a spiritual way, then I would encourage you, as the Scripture would, not to partake. And then parents, if your children are so small that they have not yet confessed their sin to the Lord and asked him to save them, then don't let the little ones eat the meal. Okay, they're not ready yet for the fellowship meal. But if the child's old enough and has made a profession of faith, then please, you know, of course, allow them to join us. So, men, if you'll stand. Myla, would you pray for us regarding the broken body and shed blood of Christ, and then we'll pass out the elements.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful that we have come together this morning here to worship you. And Lord Jesus, we know that you are present with us right now this morning. And we want to acknowledge that you truly are the radiance of your glory, that you are the exact representation of your nature, that you uphold all things by the word of your power. Lord, Scripture says that when you made purification of sins, you sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Lord, we are here because you have commanded us to partake in this supper. And Lord, we remember as we partake of this bread, Lord, we remember that you have chosen to take our sins into your body and to allow your Father to take out his wrath because of what we have done. And Lord, we are so grateful and thankful that you've done that for us. And Lord, you didn't stop there, but Lord, when you shed your blood, Lord, you have forgiven us from all of our sins, past, present, and future. Lord, what a Savior you are. We love you and we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. We thank you for providing a way to our Father, Lord, that we can pray anytime during the day, during the night, it doesn't matter. We thank you that you have taken away our sins as far as the east is from the west. We thank you for providing that way for us, Lord, that we could have never done. So, Lord, as we remember what you have done for us, we celebrate that you have chosen us to be your trophies of your grace. And it's all because of you, Jesus, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We have before us both of the elements. And these elements are here to remind us of what Jesus did on our behalf. These elements, the body and blood of the Lord, remind us that he hung on a cross, he was battered and bruised for our sins, and then, of course, his blood as well was spilled, shed, basically covering his entire body. And he did that for us, to be our sacrifice, to take our place, to take our sin away from us and to give us righteousness. So we are going to read this here section and talk about the broken body and the shed blood as Jesus did in the meal that he enjoyed with his disciples the night before he was betrayed, the night that he was betrayed. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11 says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So we're corporately fellowshipping together, all right? And we're going to enjoy the reminder with this little wafer of bread, unleavened bread. We're going to enjoy the reminder that Jesus is with us, that he saved us. This is victorious. We're not here now in a sober fashion, though we may have been a few minutes ago. Now we're here to celebrate with the Lord in this meal. So let's eat. Paul continues, referring to what Jesus said. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So we talked about the new covenant meal. That's what we're enjoying now. Just like there was an old covenant meal, so now there's a new covenant meal, and it includes two elements. Hopefully we're not missing that third element, the fellowship. The element now that we are going to enjoy together as we drink the juice is a reminder that Jesus shed his blood for us. So he says, do this as often as you drink it as in remembrance of me. And let's enjoy. Brothers and sisters, it's been a joy to be here with you this morning and to have a meal in common, to fellowship. Maybe we didn't get to talk as much as we wanted to at the beginning. Now we can hopefully spend some time talking together. But before we dismiss, I just want to make a public announcement about the viewing and then the funeral service. So on Monday, tomorrow, there will be a time to come here and talk with family members anywhere from 3 p.m. to 6 p.m. And then on Tuesday, the day of the funeral, from 10 to 11, again, there'll be a time for meeting and reminiscing with the family. And then at 11 o'clock, the funeral will begin. So, you know, here in our church services, we don't require everyone to wear masks. I don't think we need to do that. I wear a mask, but I don't think we should require people to, but this is going to be different. The family has asked me to ask you to please wear a mask if you come. One works in the health industry and has seen many things, and so the family has asked for their safety and everyone's safety that if you do come, wear a mask. So, you know, we wouldn't require that here, you know, in the service, but for their sake, please, if you come, do wear a mask. Appreciate that, all right? And I'll dismiss you now in prayer, and then we'll have a time now to fellowship. Our Father, we pray that you will have our hearts, all of our hearts, our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. May we enjoy fellowship with you at all times of the day and night. May it be sweet and special, constant, consistent. May we keep short accounts with you, confess sin when it happens, and Lord, just walk with you regularly every day, step in step with the Spirit. Bless us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.